Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 14 through 22. We are dealing with the last of the seven churches in the Revelation this morning. But we will continue to study in the Revelation as we move forward. I do want to let you know, though, next Sunday, we will not be in the book of Revelation. Next Sunday, Brother Claude Mathis, who is retiring from full-time as our director of missions, he'll be here with us next Sunday. I wanted him to come and us to be able to recognize him and appreciate him, but he's going to preach. I'm not going to let him come and not preach. So so he's going to preach in the 11 o'clock service. For those who might be listening in or who might come at 8:30, I'll be preaching in the 8:30 service, but it won't be from the Revelation because we want to keep that intact, and I'll be in Revelation chapter 4 in 2 weeks. So I didn't want to let you know about that upcoming. I remember years ago, matter of fact, I guess probably when I was in college, early in college, hearing a comedian by the name of Stephen Wright had a very monotone, sort of dry-witted delivery, and he'd say all these silly little statements that just kept building up and would crack me up, my sick sense of humor, I suppose. But he would say stuff in this very monotone. The other day I bought some used paint. It was in the shape of a house. Every now and then I like to open my window and look up and smile for satellite photos. Got a postcard from my sister the other day. It was a satellite photo of the earth. On the other side it said, "Wish you were here." I replaced the headlights in my car with strobe lights. Now at night it looks like I'm the only one on the highway moving. And he would just go on and on with this dry, dead sort of stuff. But one of the comments that he made that has application to the title of my message today is, the other day I was walking down the street and the prescription to my glasses ran out. Losing your vision is really not much fun. Most all of us have experienced the momentary loss of vision from a flash from a camera, or maybe having to look directly into the sun for one reason or another, and we follow that little green dot around in our eyes after that happens. Others of us have experienced the gradual loss of sight over time and need glasses. Still others inherit more serious vision problems and need glasses from a very young age. But the saddest loss of vision that I know of is when God's people have lost a vision for God's work in His church, in and through His church. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." You see, when God's people lose their vision for Him, they become blind to things that He has for them, and they accept the things of this world. One of the reasons the church doesn't have the impact today that it once did on culture is that we look way too much like culture. And let me be clear, when I'm talking about the church, I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about us. We need to look more like Christ and less like the world around us. We need to be a people with vision rather than being a people who have lost their vision. We need to have a vision for reaching this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church at Laodicea had lost their vision for God. They had become lukewarm in the process. So I want to take a look at the message that Jesus had for the church at Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Revelation chapter 14. "Write to the angel of the church in Laodicea, thus says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the originator of God's creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I'm rich, I have become wealthy and need nothing,' and you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you may be rich, white clothes so that you may be dressed, and your shameful nakedness not be exposed, and ointment to spread on your eyes so that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be zealous and repent. See, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. To the one who conquers, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for amazing grace. God, I thank you for your message to the church at Laodicea. God, a strong message that I pray our hearts and minds would be open to hear today. God, help us not just to hear, but help us to apply this truth. Lord, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may indeed your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. I'll give you a little background about Laodicea. Laodicea, you remember some of the churches we previously studied. It was about 45 miles southeast of Philadelphia, about 100 miles due east of Ephesus, and it was on the famous Roman road that went farther into Asia. It was a city that was known for trade and commerce. They had a large banking system and were a wealthy city. They were known for a shiny black wool that they made. They also had an important school of medicine there, but there was little else that distinguished this city. The city received its name from Antiochus II. He named it after his wife. His wife's name was Laodice, and that's how you arrive at Laodicea. But Christ clearly had a message for this church, and as we look closely here, we can find four things that the church at Laodicea had lost. The first thing the church at Laodicea had lost was their vigor. When we speak of something having vigor, we're talking about something that has life, that has energy to it. The church at Laodicea had lost its life and energy. They were not a church that was on fire for the Lord. I'm sure they had all the right programs. They were doing all the right things, but they weren't on fire for Christ. They weren't desiring his will and his ways. They were a social club. They were a country club church where people came and fellowshipped and I'm sure enjoyed spending time together, but they weren't genuinely seeking God. They weren't genuinely trying to impact their community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm, the Greek does very clearly state, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It is a strong statement there. And these are perhaps the strongest words of rebuke to any church that is rebuked in these seven churches of Asia. These words let us know that Jesus doesn't appreciate people who ride the fence and who are lukewarm in their faith. If you've ever had lukewarm water, really, truly lukewarm water, you know it's not very good. I drink a lot of water. I don't have any problem. As a matter of fact, I kind of prefer bottled water to be room temperature. I wasn't always that way, but I kind of prefer bottled water to be room temperature, but I do not like lukewarm. Room temperature is not the same as lukewarm. Lukewarm, take a bottle of water today when you go to lunch, leave it in your vehicle, and when you come out from lunch, then drink it. You'll find out what lukewarm water is, and it is not good. It does not taste good. Jesus was saying, I don't want you to be lukewarm water. I'll spew you. I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Now, this particular passage always concerned me somewhat. I mean, I get the contrast that Jesus was saying either be hot or cold, and the reality that lukewarm is obviously not a good thing. I don't want you riding fence. I want you to be clear, one or the other. But that still confused me a little bit, because the hot I get, Jesus wants you to be on fire for him, but the cold, does Jesus really want people to be lost? Is that really what Jesus is getting at here? Now, I had the privilege a little over 20 years ago now to hear Dr. Paige Patterson, who was the president of my seminary, when I graduated from Southeastern Seminary. He was the president then. And I got to hear him preach on this text, and now I actually have his commentary on the entire Revelation. So he's one of the commentaries I consult as I am going through this. But he shed light on this, and understanding the geographical situation affected the water at Laodicea. You see, Hierapolis, Colossae, and Laodicea formed a triad. Hierapolis and Colossae were both at a higher elevation than Laodicea. As a matter of fact, Colossae was at a very high elevation, about 8,000 feet. You know, people talk about Denver being the mile-high city. They're not at 8,000 feet. Okay, a mile is, what, 5,600 and some odd feet. So even if they're at 6,000 feet, they're still below what Colossae was. So Colossae had these really wonderful mountain wells and springs. It was cool, refreshing drinking water. Hierapolis, on the other hand, had these warm mineral baths. Some of you are familiar with Warm Springs, Georgia, and you remember how FDR would come to Warm Springs and felt some comfort from that. And people today, you know, still like Warm Springs and things of those that sort. So you have these two cities that were elevated above Laodicea, and both of those, their waters flowed down to Laodicea. So now you have this warm mineral water uniting with this cold, refreshing water that was good to drink, and it coming together so that by the time it made its way to Laodicea, it was lukewarm mineral water. Through archaeology, we found in digs there, we found in pipes, literally the pipes that brought this water in, and it's just heavy laden in minerals within these pipes. So the water that they drank at Laodicea was not good drinking water. Jesus was saying, I want you to either be a warm mineral bath to bring healing to people, or I want you to be a cool, refreshing drink of water to people. Either way, I want you to whet the appetite of people to come to faith in me. I don't want you to ride the fence. Don't be on the fence. Don't play the game in between. Instead, be healing or be refreshing, but don't play the game of being a Christian. Jesus wanted us to show the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel can change lives in a radical way. Thomas Aquinas once called upon Pope Innocent II. The Pope was counting a large sum of money, and he said, "You see, Thomas, the church can no longer say, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" And then Thomas responded, "True, Holy Father, and neither can it say to the lame anymore, 'Arise and walk.'" I'm afraid we've lost our power. We've lost our vigor, our life in the church. Too many churches today are powerless. They don't have the power in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about some sort of gospel show with people climbing pews and things of that sort. I'm talking about a genuine presence of the Holy Spirit convicting and changing lives and renewing us and making us right with Him as we experience revival from being in God's presence. I'm afraid it's too much like the story of the little girl who had been in her Sunday school class at church, and her mom, when they got home from church, she asked her, "Well, what did you study in Sunday school?" And they had studied in Matthew 22, where Jesus said, "Many are called, but few are chosen." But what the little girl relayed to her mom and what the little girl understood is, many are cold and a few are frozen. I'm afraid within the church, many are cold and a few are frozen. God wants to melt our hearts. God wants to point us to Him. People have become complacent and lukewarm rather than being on fire for God. Jesus makes it clear that He would rather us be that hot healing bath or that cool refreshing water, but not to give a bad testimony by being lukewarm. You see, it's the indifferent, lukewarm Christian that is the worst testimony, because he has a head knowledge of God and he can talk the game, but he doesn't live it out in the way that he lives. The late Vance Havner, the great preacher, once said, "Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. He does more harm by sowing tares than by pulling up wheat. He accomplished more by imitation than by outright opposition." What a condemning statement, but what a truth as well. We must learn that there is no fence to ride if we're going to be what God would have us to be. We can't be pleasing in the eyes of the world and be pleasing in God's eyes. We must decide that we're going to live for Him, that we're going to put Him first, that we're going to honor Him. Lot tried to live in both worlds. And God judged and destroyed his city, and he lost his wife in the process and spared his family. He found out the hard way that God demands our devotion. Let's work to be people who are on fire for God, who are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do his work. We've done church too often without the power of God. It's time we learned what the church could be like with God empowering it. The church at Laodicea had lost its vigor. The second thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their values. Their values. You see, they thought they were rich. They were comfortable. They had all they needed. They were blessed financially. They prospered in material things, but Jesus told them, "You're poor." Jesus told them, "You're poor." They were poor because they valued money more than they did a relationship with Jesus Christ. They were more interested in being popular than they were in being committed to God. They were more interested in what the world thought than they were in honoring God. Jesus said, "You think you have it all, but you have nothing." They thought that because their offering plates were full and because their pockets were full, that they must be doing something right. But God allows evil people to prosper as well as righteous people. I'm sure they had a fancy church with all the best trimmings and the best possible location in town. I'm sure they had all the important people in the right places in their church, but they were not honoring God. Their doctrine was one of acceptance of anything and everything. Let's just get along. While we're called to have unity, we are not called to uniformity in the body of Christ. There are things we simply cannot compromise on. The fundamental truths of the Word of God are not grounds for compromise. There are things we can disagree on. There are things that it's okay to have differing views on. But there are far too many things in the Word of God where there is no gray area. There is no gray area at all. Jesus Christ is the only way. Not a way among many. If he's not the only way, then he was a liar and he's not worth following, because he said he was the only way. We must follow after him. God is the one we look to for our values, for our compass, for our morals. In this world where we've taken God out of the equation, where we try to determine values without a God, we've come up with so many foolish things along the way. In the 1960s, they came up with something called values clarification, which basically, when it comes to human beings, puts the value of another human being in another human being's hands. I can determine your value based on what I see in you. And that, I'm afraid, has led to us being able to look at a baby in the womb and call it tissue rather than a human life. Let me make it clear. Life begins at conception. Do not allow the world to dictate to you what God's word says. There is no grounds for calling that tissue. That's a life that God has created in his image. But that same mindset also leads to having a view of life at the end. It leads to people being able to say, well, that life's not really worth spending more money on, not really worth doing more medical treatment for. Just let it go. Or worse than that, just go ahead and take it. Give them something to end their life. God numbers your days. Before you were ever born, God knows the number of your days. It's in his hands to determine when you're born and when you leave this earth. We can trust that to him because he's the only one that truly understands the value of life. Our lives are not like an old car. Well, I'm not going to spend any more money on it. You know, it doesn't make sense now to keep pouring money into it. I may as well buy a new one. We shouldn't treat human life like that. God has already given us a value system. He's made it clear that every life matters, regardless of skin color, regardless of socioeconomic level. If he comes first in our lives, then our values are going to be where they need to be. He needs to be the central main thing in our lives. Then we'll see others the way that we need to see others. Then we'll value things in our own life the way that we should. God has entrusted us with stuff so that we can glorify him with it, not be consumed by it. We must let God set our values. We call ourselves Christians, but we relegate God to some place in the background of our lives. Jesus told the church at Laodicea that they needed to come to him for real wealth and that he would willingly give them real wealth. But you see, you have to realize that you are poor and destitute apart from God. Real wealth comes from him. And honestly, folks, let's face it. Daryl and Connie Strickland were here in the early service, and Daryl's going to be 90 this week. If you live 100 years, that's a dot on the timeline of eternity. A dot. And you're working yourselves to the bones to have stuff in this life when God says store up treasure in heaven where it'll last for eternity. There's nothing wrong with having stuff in this life, but let's make sure we keep it in perspective. Anything we have is a gift from God, and we need to use it for his glory. So I ask you, what do you place value in? What is it that's important to you? What is it that you're striving to attain? If it's anything other than a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a misplaced value. We must learn that Christ has to be first in our lives and in the life of the church. And as a church, we need to work to be rich in the eyes of God and not concerned about what the world thinks of us. The church at Laodicea had lost their vigor and they lost their values. The third thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their vision. You see, they had played the game of church for so long that they had forgotten what it was really like to experience the power and the presence of God. You know, one of the most condemning things I've ever heard a preacher say, and I've repeated it myself, is if the Holy Spirit were to leave some churches, the church would never miss him. Hello? If the Holy Spirit were to leave the church would never miss him. I pray to goodness that would never be true in this church. We're nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit. We're nothing. But I'm afraid we've allowed sin to build up in our lives and sometimes in the life of the church. And it dulls our senses to the things of God. The church at Laodicea had allowed that to happen. They had become dull to the things of God, and they couldn't understand why God was not pleased with them, because in their eyes, they were righteous people, but they were blind. I mean, they went to church every Sunday morning and even gave to church, never mind that they never gave obediently. You know, we sometimes have this idea as if God's got some sort of checklist in heaven. Look over there. I'm so blessed today. They're in church. Let me check that off the list. And would you look, Jeff wrote that check today to church. As if God is sitting up there with some sort of checklist. That, you know, it's one more thing. That is just blessing my heart. Now what blesses God's heart is for us to be obedient to him. Does he not say to obey is better than sacrifice? He requires of us our obedience to him, to glorify him. The church at Laodicea was so filled with their own stuff that they were missing what God had for them. They had lost their vision. I've heard and known of people who had anorexia. Anorexia is a horrible disease that causes someone to see themselves always as fat, even though they're skin and bones. When they look at themselves in the mirror, they see a fat person. Obviously, I'm not suffering from that. Apparently, there's another version of that. It's the opposite. I look in the mirror and see a skinny person and keep right on eating. So there's that. But I actually knew a girl in college who was anorexic, and it was sad to see she was literally just skin and bone, and her face was sunken from just not eating enough. But as she looked at herself in the mirror, she always saw a fat person. Her mind had caused her to see things in a way that was not true. Unfortunately, I've known of far too many people in the church that have played church so long that when they looked in the mirror, they saw a person who was living for God when in reality they were sunken and dried up spiritually. Listen, don't ever get in the game of looking at other people, comparing yourselves to them and think, well, I'm doing better than old James there. I must be all right. No, I'm not doing better than James, by the way. But anyway, we need to be looking to the one who is the example. And here's the bad news and the good news. The bad news is we'll never meet up to his standards because he's perfection. The good news is he's imparted his perfection upon us through his shed blood. So in the eyes of the Father, he sees us as perfect. But for us to have right fellowship with Christ, for us to have right fellowship with the Father, we must address the sin in our lives and make sure that we're living where we have confessed our sins and are in right fellowship with God. Jesus loved people enough that he was willing to correct and chastise those who needed correction. He disciplines us. You know, if you have love for somebody, you're going to tell them the truth in love. You're not going to beat them over the head with it. And if they're doing something that's going to bring harm to them, you're going to tell them about it. You're not going to leave them to themselves to continue to bring more and more harm. Because God loves us, he wants us to know the truth about sin. Because God loves us, he wants us to know when we're living in sin. Therefore, he's given us the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin when we sin. Listen, if you can go on sinning without feeling conviction, that's a horrible place to be. But if you feel conviction when you sin, That is one more reminder that you belong to God. And praise God for it, because he wants what's best for you. If you've ever been driving along and gone through a big puddle, or had somebody hit a big puddle on the other side of the road from you and then had all that water rush onto your windshield, you know how awful it is in that moment to not be able to see a thing, and how much of a relief it is when the windshield wipers are able to clear that water away so you can suddenly see again. Sin in our life clouds the windshield in our lives. We need Christ to clean that windshield, to remove that. You know, sometimes it's not as big as that big rush of water. Sometimes it's like that little film that builds up on the inside of your windshield, and you know, you just have to get something out and wipe it off so you can see through it again. Well, Jesus wants to clean the lens of our life so that we can see clearly, so that we can recognize sin in our own life, so that we can live the way that he would have us to live. If you think that you're without sin, I want to promise you today, if you think you're without sin, you're not, and you need to repent and turn to God. There's not a single one of us who's perfect. Paul was one of the greatest saints that ever lived, and he acknowledged the fact that he was a sinner. He went farther than that to even say that he realized he did things he knew he shouldn't do, and he didn't do things he knew he should do. We struggle with sin in our lives. If the Apostle Paul could struggle with sin, we're going to struggle with sin. But praise be to God that he forgives sin when we confess our sins. 1 John 1:9, a constant reminder, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can trust him with that. The church at Laodicea had lost their vigor. They had lost their values and they had lost their vision. The fourth thing that the church at Laodicea had lost was their vesture. You see, they lost their clothing. They were naked. They lost their clothes spiritually. The word vesture means an outer garment of clothing. And they were exposed before God. You see, they couldn't hide from God because he has the ability to look on the heart. They had clothed themselves outwardly in all the best clothes. I mean, they had the polo and the Under Armour casual wear. They wore Armani suits to church. They had all the best stuff outwardly. But on the inside, God knew their hearts. They were exposed before him. And I hate to break the news to you today. You and I are exposed before God. There's nothing that we do in this life that he doesn't know. There's no motive, no attitude in our heart that he doesn't know. God had seen them. God had seen that they were not interested in him. They were interested in material things. Jesus told them that they needed to come to him and be made righteous so that they could be clothed in the right kind of clothes, clothed in righteousness. I'm sure you all remember the Hans Christian Andersen story of the king who was enamored with his clothes. And he had these couple of thieves come to him and tell him that they were weavers and that they had woven this especially exquisite material that was invisible. Well, the king couldn't see it and he didn't want to be unsophisticated, so he said he could see it. So, you know, they go through their whole process of weaving this and they prepare this garment for him and they place it on him and they talk about how wonderful it is. And oh, everybody around the king's just saying what the king wants to hear about how wonderful it is. And they have a parade and they parade the king out. And everybody's singing the king's praises until one little boy in the crowd honestly simply sees it and says, he ain't wearing nothing. He was a southern kid, so it's all right. But I wonder how many of us honestly aren't clothed spiritually. We're not putting on the righteousness of God. We're not taking him up. We've become consumed with the things of this world. Instead of taking on the garments of God, we've put on the garments of the world. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to buy in to the weaver's story. We don't have to wear the stuff of the world. You know, I'm talking metaphorically here. I'm not talking about the clothes we're actually wearing. God wants us to take him on, to put on the armor of God. The way we put on the armor of God is by plugging ourselves into Christ, by spending time in his word, by being with him. We think that we can accept this sin or that sin. We can rationalize it away and we can say, oh, that's okay. You know, that doesn't really mean what the Bible says. No, the Bible means what it says. You've heard me say multiple times, and I'm going to keep right on saying it. That bumper sticker that said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it, that bumper sticker is wrong. God said it, that settles it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it. It's still the truth. If God said it, it's the truth, period. And the scary thing about sin is sin brings death. The good news is that Jesus tells us here that he's standing at the door and knocking, and he will come in and dine with us if we allow him. I hope you get what Jesus is saying there. He wants to dine with you. He wants intimacy with you. He wants you to know his thoughts. He wants you to know his mind. He already knows you more than you could ever imagine. He knows you. He wants you to know him in that same way. And if we'll let him into our life, he'll reveal more of himself to us. But we have to let him in. The great artist Holman Hunt painted a famous picture of Christ as the light of the world, depicting the Lord wearing a crown of thorns, standing outside the fast-bolted human heart, patiently knocking and calling for admittance. When it was first displayed, critics came to comment on the work, and one of them turned to the painter and said, "Mr. Hunt, you've painted a masterpiece, but you've made one very serious mistake. You've painted a door without a handle." "That's no mistake," replied the artist. "The handle's on the inside." If Christ is to be Lord of our lives, we must let him in. We must invite him into our lives. And as Christians, we need to daily let him in. So I ask you today, have you let Christ into your life? Are you clothed in the garments of righteousness, or have you ever really stopped and allowed the door to be open to your life so that Christ could come in and live in you? If you've never placed your faith in Jesus as your Savior, I want to say to you today, apart from him, any one of us who have never placed our faith in him will spend our eternity in hell. That is not what he wants. He wants us to have a relationship with him. You can know him today. You can have a relationship with him today. Simply ask his forgiveness and invite him into your life. If you haven't trusted in him, I promise you, you'll never regret it when you give yourself to him, when you repent of your sin. Christian, are you currently cold and indifferent to the things of God? You know, listen, let's just be honest. Sometimes in our spiritual walk, we get dry. We feel like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And we're saying, God, where are you? Here's two things I know in those moments. Number one, God's not moved. Number two, it's me. I'm the one who's moved. When I'm feeling distant from God, it's not because he's removed himself from me. It's because I've removed myself from him. I've allowed something in my life to keep me. Listen, I'm not talking about the warm fuzzies with God. I'm talking about knowing his presence in your life. Talking to God, being close to him. If you realize that your spiritual life is not where it should be, then ask God to renew you, to restore that relationship, that he might come and dine, that you might dine with him and learn more from him. Don't miss out on the abundant life you could know in him by walking with him. Maybe you're here today and you have some burden or need on your heart that you just need to lay at God's feet. Listen, this altar's open. Whatever you need to lay before God, do that right now. But don't miss what God has for you today by simply saying, "Nah, you know, he's talking to somebody else. He couldn't possibly know what's going on in my life." You're right. I don't know what's going on in your life, but I do know this. God does. God knows. Would you let him minister to you today? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your love and your amazing grace. I thank you for your message to the church at Laodicea. And God, I pray that we as a church collectively would not ever be a church that's lost their vision, that's lost their hunger and thirst for you. But I pray for each of us individually, God, because it all begins there. And I pray that if any of us are feeling dry and distant as a believer right now, God, I pray we turn our hearts to you. God, give us a hunger and a thirst anew for you, for time with you, for hearing from you. create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Lord, for the person here today that doesn't know you, who's never placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness. Right now they'd trust in you. And Lord, in just a moment when the invitation begins, I pray they'd come and share with me what they've done, that we might rejoice with them as a church. Lord, I know there are others here who know you, who have called on your name and trusted in you, but are hurting. I pray you'd minister to those needs right now as well. God, help us to have the wisdom to respond to you in the way that we might best experience your closeness right now. It's in your precious and powerful name we pray these things. Amen.